Today, we have Ethan Belcher, who will be providing the sermon. He's well known here. He's been a member for years. He is getting ready to start his second year at Johnson University, majoring in preaching and church leadership. So if you would, please help me welcome Ethan Belcher.
My name's Ethan. I've been here for years, and this is my second time preaching. The first time was a couple years back. So I just hope this can go well, and we can all learn something. Will you pray with me? Abba, Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together and hear your word. Please set me aside this morning and speak to this body of believers. We love you, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. For us, as followers of Christ, it's important to understand Scripture. Scripture is the divine word of God, and it contains everything we need to live in accordance with His will. Now, the Great Commission says, Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." We can't do that if we're not able to present Scripture to people in a way that people not of or new to the faith are able to understand. Now, that would be an easy task if all of Scripture was easy and straightforward. But Scripture spans a large range from easy and straightforward to difficult and more complex to understand. Things like the Ten Commandments are really easy to get. They just say, do or don't do certain things, and that's the message. Historical stories are a little bit harder. You have to draw meaning based on the events. So the story of Joseph, he's sold into slavery, but through hard work and faith in God, he manages to become one of the most powerful men in Egypt and saves his family from a severe famine. There's a bunch of meanings you can get from what happened in the story of Joseph. Things like, God uses people where they are, God will always provide, and God calls us to forgive no matter what has happened are all great takeaways from that story. Parables are even more complex. You still have to draw the meaning based out of the events, but the events aren't historical. They're tailor-made to their audience. That means everything in parables can represent something else. They're full of metaphors. So you need to make sure to break down every part of a parable as well as the intended audience and the historical context to understand the meaning that they're trying to convey. Now, it helps that Jesus was a master with words. He taught people the most important things with stories of farmers and shepherds because that was what the average person could understand. And it's also important to mention that we will never be able to draw all of the meaning out of Scripture because to so many people, it's different in so many ways. But through study and prayer, the more time you put into it, the more you'll be able to get out of it. Now, before we get too far in, let me give you a story of a time when different types of understanding were important in my life. A couple years ago, my dad and I were horsing around the laundry room, and now I'm a pretty big guy, and he's a fairly big guy without a ton of balance. So we're pushing and shoving around, and he stepped on an empty detergent bottle and was about to take a fall. So I made a split-second decision, and I decided to catch him. Now, I knew I wouldn't be able to just grab him under the arms like he was a kid, so what I ended up doing was I grabbed him by the shirt and just pushed him up against the door. Now, there was a really loud bang, but all in all, it was fairly successful. I was left using my weight to hold him up against the door while he was, had plenty of time to get his feet back under him. I thought we were in an okay spot, but my mom heard the bang and looked over from the kitchen, and she seemed to think something along the lines of, I'd finally snapped and decided it was time to take the old man down. I, being the idiot that I am, had no idea that's what she was thinking at all. I figured she was just started freaking out because it looked like he was about to take a fall. It didn't even cross my mind that she thought I was taking him down. Now, Dad understood both sides of what was happening. He understood what I was doing, and he understood why she was reacting to it. So he was able to calm everybody down and sort things out after he got his feet back under him. Now, in that story, I was an example of what happens when you're not in touch with your audience. They can misunderstand you, and you have no idea that it even happened. Dad was an example of what happens when you are in touch with the audience. You'll know if they misunderstand you, they'll get the wrong meaning, and you'll be able to correct it before anything bad can happen. Now, we're going to spend our time this morning looking at different types of understanding in the story of the prodigal son. First, I'm going to read it, and while I do, try to make a few sentences or just a bullet point summary in your head of the important events, and then we'll compare that to what other cultures around the world have taken from the story. So if you have your Bible, will you turn with me to Luke chapter 15, verse 11? Give everybody a second. All right, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and could have never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" All right, so you've all heard this story a ton of times, and I'm sure you can all make a pretty good summary of it in your head. So let's see if yours goes a little something like this. A young man asked his father for his inheritance. He went to a far-off land and squandered his money in sinful living. When he ran out, he got a job feeding pigs, but was still starving. He decided to go home to his father and asked to be made a servant in his household. His father saw him coming and ran out to embrace him. He celebrated his son returning. When the older son found out, he was angry. His father wanted him to come celebrate, but he was jealous that his brother could dishonor his father and waste his money, then turn around and be celebrated. Well, he had worked for years and had never been given anything to celebrate with. If yours sounds something like that, then it lines up with the American version found in the book by Mark Allen Powell, What Do They Hear? Bridging the Gap Between Pulpit and Pew. This outlines a study he conducted of 100 American seminary students where he asked them to recount the important information in the story of the prodigal son. The Americans decided that in the story, the boy's problem was that he squandered all of his money with reckless living. In fact, 100% of the Americans mentioned the squandering, and only 6% even remembered that there was a severe famine afterwards. If you heard the story from them, you could assume the famine was a minor detail. After all, the story makes sense without it. The boy squandered his money in wild living, and he began to be in need. However, that same study was conducted in 2001 with 50 students in St. Petersburg, Russia. Now in 1941, the Nazis laid siege to St. Petersburg and effectively caused a 900-day famine. In that period, 670,000 people died of starvation and exposure, roughly a quarter of the city's population. At the time this study was done, many people in the city either remembered the siege or had family that did. And that's why it's no surprise that 84% of the Russians mentioned the famine, and only 34% even mentioned that he squandered his money at all. To them, the boy's main problem was trying to live independently, apart from his father. Interestingly, the story still makes complete sense if you remove the squandering entirely and say the boy lost his money, there was a severe famine, and he began to be in need. These versions of the story contrast sharply. In one, the message is not to go live in sin, because that life is doomed to fail. In the other, the message is that living independently is the problem. You can live as good a life as anybody can, but without God, you're still doomed to fail. Now, on the bright side, in this case, both of those messages are good, and hearing both sides of the story give you a more complete and better appreciation for it. Now, in the postscript of the chapter, Powell mentions that he was able to conduct a similar study with a group of students from Tanzania. He wasn't able to do the same thing, so instead he just got a room full of people together and asked the question, what caused the boy to end up starving in the pig pen? Shockingly, 80% of the Tanzanians said it was because no one gave him anything to eat. Their version of the story completely sidesteps the squandering and the famine, and to them, the main problem was not just the boy's actions, but it was the far-off country as well. It makes complete sense. The boy moved to a foreign country and was unfamiliar with the customs or the people. No one would give him anything, so he began to be in need. It makes complete sense that the boy could end up starving in poverty because he moved to a new area and it was his first time on his own and he didn't even know the country he was in. To them, the main problem of the story was the far-off country. The message of the story was that we need to bring the kingdom of God wherever we go. He puts the burden on us. No matter the circumstances, we need to love our neighbor and take care of those who need it. This gives not just a different side, but a completely different point of view to the same story, and it's still right. Okay, now that we've looked at how some cultures around the world have taken the story of the prodigal son, let me walk you through how to dig deeper into the text. The first thing you need to remember to do is pray. Scripture is the divine word of God, as we said earlier, and understanding it is something that can really only be facilitated by him. Second, you should look at the context. Jesus told the story of the prodigal son at a time where the Jewish leadership was more concerned with their own status than the spiritual growth of their people. The Pharisees at the time considered the lowest class to be unclean and not even worth sharing the word of God with, while Jesus openly embraced those who the Pharisees rejected. The prodigal son was told alongside two other parables that both emphasize rejoicing when the lost are found, the parables of the lost sheep and of the lost coin. But interestingly, it was the only one that included a representation of what not to do, contrasting what the Pharisees were doing against what the church is actually called to. Third, you should look at the intended audience. Jesus was speaking directly to the Pharisees with this story, but he was also teaching what is said to be a crowd of sinners and tax collectors that had gathered around him. He told the story of reclamation to them three separate times, each in a way that would be easy for the common person to understand, and then called out what the Pharisees were doing wrong. So he gave three examples of what is right. He didn't just go out and openly mock the Pharisees. He didn't go defy the leadership. He didn't just go and say they were wrong. He gave three separate examples of what is right before he even addressed what was being done wrong. Fourth, you need to make sure to break down what everything in the story represents. Now, this is especially important in parables because they're not historical. So every character and every setting in the story can represent something. In the prodigal son, the father is obviously God. And I know we all have a little bit of main character syndrome, so everyone kind of tends to think of themselves as the younger son, who would be the lost or unbeliever. But for the most part, we are either the father's household, which is what the church is called to be, or we're the older son, which is what the Pharisees were and the church is not supposed to be. And last, we have the world, the far-off country, which is the world apart from the father's house. Now, the last step of breaking down any text is to look at the possible meanings. Here's a few more based on what we just broke down. The Father will always forgive those who come to him. He will run out to meet them where they are. 2. I and the rest of the church are called to rejoice with the Father over every sinner who repents, no matter what. However, just like the Pharisees, too often I find myself slandering and begrudging my fellow believer when I should be rejoicing with them. And I suspect that occasionally, maybe you do too. Now, this requires correction, but fortunately, we have a loving God who will come out and see us through it. 3. Finally, even if you aren't out sinning, attempting to live apart from God is doomed to fail. Something of this world will always come along and knock you down, but the Father will always provide. Okay, now this last part isn't really another meaning. There are plenty more to find, but this is just something I find very interesting while looking through the book. We've always heard the story that the younger brother squandered his money with sinful living, specifically prostitutes. However, the only mention of prostitutes in the entire story is in the older brother's accusation. The story says he squandered his money with reckless or wild living, not sinful living like we hear. This means he very well could have just been bad with money and living luxuriously. The only one who says he spent it on prostitutes, in fact, is the older brother, who hadn't so much as seen his brother, let alone talked to him. This seems to be a baseless allegation that can be taken as slander instead of the truth. I just wanted to throw that in, because every time I've heard that story, the older brother's account was taken as fact, when that doesn't even necessarily seem to be the case. And that's just one example of when looking at the text that we've heard our entire lives might provide some kind of new insight. Now, to close, I want to challenge you all this week to look into your favorite scripture. You can pray on it, and then go through it like we did, read a commentary, or even just reach out to somebody you trust in the faith. But however you want to do it, just do some research so you can deepen your understanding. Once you've done that, you can share it with someone so they can learn too. Will you pray with me? Abba, Father, thank you for this time we've been given. Please let everyone leave today being better prepared to understand your word and share it with your people. And in Christ's name I pray, amen.